2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let me catch up with you. We're going to talk about gifts this morning in a broad sense, without being very, very specific. But there are some things that we need to know about what the Bible has to say about gifts. Many times we use that term very loosely. We throw it around. We talk about gifted athletes or gifted writers. You know, there are certain writers that I love reading their stories or watching them if they've been converted, you know, to a screenplay or to television. Stephen King is an excellent writer, and many of the movies that have been produced, you know, are classics. You know, he does some scary stuff, but some of the movies are really good. And it's not so much because of the editing and the lighting and the actors. It's because of the writing. The same thing is true with certain newspapers that I love to read. I read a lot of newspapers. But there are some newspapers that are head and shoulders above others. And it's not because of where the newspaper is based. It's because of the writing. And so they have a lot of what we would call gifted or talented writers. But here the Apostle Paul, writing to this Gentile church, says something about gifts and endowments. And we'll begin with this. We'll lay a foundation here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll start with verse 5. Paul, writing to this church, says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, what is he saying? He's saying that our ministry exists and has gone as far as it has because we're not preaching ourselves, but we're preaching Jesus Christ. We're preaching the message that God spoke to us on the inside to share with you. And he gives us a comparison. It's the same God who spoke light out of darkness. The same God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, if you understand the universe and you understand the world around us, I mean, that was a very powerful thing that took place. And yet there are many people who don't ascribe to the fact that there is a creator, that a being created all of this vast universe and the other galaxies that are billions of light years away. And they sort of think all of this happened by accident. Well, if you believe that, you have more faith than I do. But the same God who spoke light out of darkness is the same God who spoke to us to give the knowledge of the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a mouthful. But in essence, he's saying the message that we have is not one that we have contrived on our own, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, the message that God spoke to us to share. Now, look at the next verse. Verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, that phrase simply lets us know that the gift or the grace that we're sharing in this message is not of our own accord, number one, but number two, it is a treasure that has been deposited on the inside of us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I think the word for earthen is Astakrinos, and it literally means clay pots. In other words, God has deposited something on the inside of our clay pot, so that everyone would know that the excellence of the power is not of us, but it's of God. Can you hear me okay? A little scratchy, right? I'm cool. I'm good. Now, why does he talk about power in this sense? Because Paul the Apostle understood that the gospel message, the sharing of Jesus Christ, is more than just an intellectual exercise. In other words, he didn't try to convince people through persuasive language or intelligent speech that Jesus is the Lord. But rather, he would preach that message and then demonstrate God's power to authenticate the message. Are you with me? So that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And you find that every place where the gospel was preached, it was confirmed with signs, wonders, and miracles. Amen. I've often shared with people, I said, just because you have a Bible doesn't mean you're going to convince people that Jesus is the Lord. You need to back it up with some power. Amen. Because in many parts of the world, you can say the Bible says X, Y, Z, because it is the holy book of God, and they'll come out with their holy book and say, well, our holy book says ABC. Well, how are you going to convince them? The only way you're going to convince them, number one, is by love and compassion. Number two, by a display of God's power. Are you with me? I remember a story I heard T.L. Osborne say. He was teaching at the Bible College one day, and he said he was having a meeting in an Arab country many, many years ago. And what he didn't know was that there were men who had conspired to disrupt the meeting and start a stampede so that people would literally run for their lives and get out of this meeting. And so they all had bull whips under their robes. And there were several men throughout the crowd. And at a certain time, one was going to yell and give a signal, and these men were going to come out from under their robes with these bull whips and start hitting people and try to cause a stampede. Well, T.L. Osborne has been, you know, he went to be with the Lord several years ago. I think it was 92. But he always preached a very simple message. Jesus Christ was crucified for you and has been raised from the dead, and he's alive today. And then he would always pray for the sick. He wouldn't lay hands on a lot of people, but he would just pray a mass prayer and then ask people who had been healed to come and share their testimony. And in this meeting, he was not aware of it until a man came up to him and handed him a whip. And he said, "What's this?" And he shared with him what their plan was to cause a stampede. And in many of Brother Osborne's meetings, there would be 100, 200,000 people on an open field. And the man handed him the whip, and he said, "What's this?" He told him the story, and he said, "Well, why did you change your mind?" And he said, "That woman over there who was blind and was healed, that's my mother. So I know that Jesus is alive and real because that's my mother who was healed, who was blind." And so the gospel is always accompanied with demonstrations of God's power. And so now Paul is saying, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots. Now, knowing this, that we have a deposit that comes from heaven, and it dwells and resides on the inside of us. Now, you might think I made a big leap from the Apostle Paul to us, from the Apostle Paul to you. Here are two scriptures you need to keep in mind. Number one, Ephesians chapter 1 says, to every one of us is given grace. Every one of us in the body of Christ have been given grace from God. Well, what is grace? We'll explain that in a minute. It's the Greek word charis. Romans chapter 12 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, and then he lists a number of functions in that chapter. And so that tells us something else, that with grace come gifts. To every one of us is given grace, and with grace come gifts. So, what is that gift, and what should we do with this? This is a very simple message. You'll be out of here well before noon. Turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll spend some time here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's been a good weekend. Went to Cleveland yesterday and celebrated my wife's birthday. Took her to one of her favorite restaurants, Stonetown. If you haven't been to Stonetown, you don't know how good soul food can be till you go to Stonetown. They got some great food. Now, that's something when you drive to Cleveland just to eat. We don't do that every week. But anyway, it was good. It was good. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're talking about gifts. Now, I want you to pay attention to this. Paul wrote to Timothy and said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's start with verse 12. He says this to this young man. He said, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. How? In word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine or teaching. Do not neglect the gift that's in you, which was given to you. Listen to how this gift came. By prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Now, here's something that we need to understand about gifts. Gifts need to have a good foundation. And that foundation is character. Everybody say character. You know, there's a scripture that says your gift will make room for you. It will. But many times your gift can take you places, but your character will not allow you to stay there. And so that's why Paul said to Timothy first, be an example in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, in word. See, unless you have a good solid foundation, you can be the most talented, gifted person in the world. But the more you build upon that foundation, if it's got cracks in it, then when you fall, it's going to be huge. There's a guy right now who has been accused of sexual harassment, sexual assault, very talented, popular guy in Hollywood. Until 2 weeks ago. I don't know why anybody didn't say anything up till now. You know what I mean? But now the guy's a pariah. His name's a pariah. Well, he may have been a very gifted, talented person in that industry, but his character, excuse the term, sucked. The guy was horrible. He was a leech. And took advantage of so many women. And see, if you don't have great character, your gifts will not develop to the degree that God intends. Now, let's talk about something else. Gifts. In the Greek, this word literally means endowments. Something that has been given from heaven. Now, there's a difference between gifts and talents. You can be talented, but that does not mean that you are gifted by God. You with me? The sad thing is that too many Christians can't tell the difference. They attribute talent or ability to a grace gift, and they're not one and the same. I've known many guys, grew up with them, who were very, we use the term, gifted athletes. But it was something that was born in them. I mean, they were just fast. You know, I couldn't catch them. They just ran faster than me. But even if you're gifted like that, that gift or that talent or that ability needs to be developed, needs to be nurtured. Because I don't care how fast you are, there's somebody faster than you.
That's right.
Am I right? All the coaches here can identify with that. I don't care how strong you are, there's somebody stronger than you.
Amen.
And if you're going to enter into an area of competition with others, you need to hone your skills.
Amen.
You know, if you don't grow and develop. You know, we sold our home in Missouri to a couple that had a son. And this kid was huge. At 12 years old, he was 6'5". And he weighed about 250. Kid was built like a brick house. 12. My goodness. When I was 12 years old, I probably weighed 110. You know, it was about 5'6" or 7". I just, yeah, you know, you, when you're a kid, you'd give your left arm to be 6'5" and 250 at 12. And so I said to the young man's stepfather, I said, boy, you've got an athlete on your hands. He's going to be something. He's not finished growing yet. And so we chatted for a little bit and went around the corner into another room. And Dad stopped me. He said, he'll never do anything. I said, what do you mean? 6'5", 250 at 12 years old? He said, he's lazy. He said, because of his size, everything's easy for him. So he doesn't think he needs to work out. He thinks he doesn't need to train. He thinks that he can just do it because of his size. And I thought, boy, that's a shame. You know, and as if anybody knew him, it was his stepfather. And so, you know, I read the St. Louis Post-Dispatch often, and I would check up on various schools, and kid never did anything. You know what I mean? He had what we consider to be gifts, but it was a natural talent, something that was born within him. His DNA, you know, the kid was big. But my point is simply this. Gifts, even spiritual gifts, need to be nurtured and developed. And so that's why Paul said, don't neglect the gift that's in you, which was given you, how? By laying on of hands and prophecy. And so there was a spiritual deposit on the inside of him. He's already told him to build a good foundation of character. But now he's saying, don't neglect the gift that's in you. Now, what does it mean to neglect something? It means to be careless of something, to ignore it. One translation says it like this, to disregard. Many people have been given endowments by the Lord, and either because they don't understand it, or they're afraid of it, or they're just ignorant, they neglect it. They just disregard it, count it as nothing. Well, you don't want to do that. Remember when Jesus taught the parable of the talents, where a master gave one guy five, gave another one three, gave another guy one, and then he came back sometime later to get a return on what he had invested in the lives of these people. And one said, you gave me five, I've earned another five. He said, good job, way to go. The other guy said, well, you gave me three, I earned another three. The Lord said, good job, way to go. The third guy said, well, that talent you gave me, I still got it. I hid it in the dirt. Here it is. That guy had a problem. Are you with me? And so we don't want to neglect or disregard or count as nothing the gifts that God places in our lives, but we do need to understand how to nurture and develop those gifts. Now, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that's in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Meditate on these things. What does that mean? That means to revolve them again and again and again and around in your mind and in your heart. Give yourself wholly to them. Simply means just agree with it. When you know that God is doing something in your life, just agree with it. You know, many times, let me say it like this. I had a very talented athlete. This guy was one of the best in the world at what he did. But he had no character in his life. His life was a train wreck. Disaster. You know, I mean, there was debris everywhere. This guy had caused so many problems and had messed up so many things in his life, yet God still loved him. You with me? Listen, I don't care how much you mess up, and I'm not advocating messing up, but I don't care how much you mess up, you'll never get beyond God's love for you. You will never find it. The end of the road. No, there is no end of the road. He will always love you. He will always offer you a way back. He will always offer you redemption and a way to turn that thing around. But it's up to you. You with me? His mercy endures forever. That means there's no end to it. It'll never stop. But this guy, world-class athlete, his life was a disaster zone, came to me and said to me, I know that God has a call on my life. Stunned me for a minute. I thought, you need to concentrate on your character first. You need to concentrate. You need to build a good foundation. He hadn't done that yet. He had so many cracks in his foundation, it was falling down all around him. You need to shore up your character first. That's what I told him. I said, forget about ministry right now. You need to work on this. And then get to ministry. Sad to say, it never happened in his life. Never happened in his life. But God was there, ready, waiting, and eager to help him turn that situation around. But he never took advantage of it. Amen? He liked the chemicals too much. You know? I say that often. He just liked the drugs. Made a mess of his life. But God was there waiting for him to turn it around. So I think you can see the progression here. Build a nice foundation of character. Don't neglect the gift that's in you, which was given by the Spirit of God. Meditate on these things. Just agree with them. Give yourself wholly to them. Now, you're in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, it's interesting when you know the background and understand the setting. Timothy was mentored by Paul the Apostle. He worked with Paul in his outreach to the Jews in a limited fashion. They weren't received with grand fervor. I mean, the times he was with Paul the Apostle found himself in situations that nearly broke out into a riot. It happened a couple times. And so Timothy had spent a lot of time with Paul the Apostle, and Paul had poured a lot into him. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 1, and he says this in verse 6. After telling him that I know the faith that's in you was also in your mother and your grandmother, he says this in verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We quote that verse all the time. But in its setting, we have to understand the context. That promise belongs to you. God hasn't given any of us a spirit of fear, but rather power, love, and sound mind literally means a delivered mind. But notice what he said prior to that. Stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And so when Paul laid hands on Timothy, there was a deposit made. Something was transferred from Paul to Timothy by the Holy Spirit. And that gift was on the inside of him. Notice he called it the gift of God. As I said earlier, many times we refer to people in different situations as being gifted. Well, there's a difference between being gifted and being gifted of God. I have a nephew. Some of you have met him. His name is Ali Reza Homapour. He is like a giant teddy bear. My nephew was autistic. But he has talents and abilities that go far beyond what normal people can do. You should see some of his artwork, his paintings. Wonderful. Now, I truly believe he got that from his grandmother. My mother was a painter. Ali Reza is my sister's son. But my mother has a lot of beautiful paintings. She was an artist. And she had her artwork displayed at several colleges in Westmoreland County. Beautiful stuff. I'd go home and find paintings under the bed. You know, I'd pull canvases out from under the bed. I said, Ma, this is great. Why is it doing that? What's it doing under the bed? Why is it down here? She said, I didn't like it. So she put it under the bed. And there were just canvas after canvas after canvas under her bed. And so we encouraged her for a lot of years, you need to put this stuff on exhibition. And so she did a couple times. Well, you know, I have a hard time drawing a straight line. You know, thank God for tools, rulers, and other things. But my sister, that thing passed from my mother to my sister. Beverly can look at you and take a charcoal pencil and sketch you in just a matter of minutes, and it looks like a black and white photograph. She's that good. It just jumped right over me. I didn't get any of it. But Beverly got it. And her son, Ali Reza, even though he's autistic, is a gifted artist. Not only that, the boy can cook. I mean, he can cook. He'll make dishes that'll just flat knock you out. He knows what he's doing. Now, Mom, you know, Bev will buy all the stuff. He'll put it together. But Reza's artwork was so good, it was on exhibition in Pittsburgh. But he's autistic. Well, he's gifted that way. Now, whether that gift came from God or not, I believe ultimately all gifts come from God. But there's another dimension of gifts, something that the Holy Spirit imparts that enables you to function in a capacity, get this, that is beyond your ability. Okay? Beyond your ability. The word anointing in the Greek, there's a facet of the definition of that word, anointed, that simply means to furnish what is needed. Now, how does that operate? When Jesus encountered people who had different needs, the Holy Spirit was there to furnish what was needed. Remember the man with the withered hand in the synagogue? And Jesus was bold. I mean, he did some things that were unconventional. He knew that he was going to get in trouble for doing this. because it, quote unquote, broke the Sabbath. But he's in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and people are watching him to see if he's going to perform miracles on the Sabbath. They consider that working. And they were so holy, they wouldn't dare work on the Sabbath. But yet when a man has a withered hand or has a need, they disregard that. They're so wrapped up in keeping the law. And so Jesus walks into the synagogue. There's the guy with the withered hand. And you know what he does? He said, stand up, get in the middle of the crowd. Had him stand up in the middle of the congregation. And then he turned around and he said, let me ask you a question. Is it right to do well on the Sabbath or to do evil? Is it right to heal on the Sabbath? And then he looks at the guy, he said, stretch out your hand. And the guy, you know, stretches out that withered hand and it grows the same as the other, right in front of everybody. And you know what happened? They were so happy, they took him outside and tried to kill him. They weren't happy at all. Now, they were more concerned with the day than they were a person. And so what happened was the Holy Spirit showed up to furnish what was needed. And that's what God will always do, way beyond human ability. I don't care how fast you can run, you can't do that. You with me? I don't care how gifted an artist you are, you can't do that. It takes the power of God to get that done. So, what does that have to do with us? All of us have been gifted and graced in different ways. All of us have a deposit on the inside of us that came from heaven. My word to you this morning is don't neglect it. Stir it up. There's a reason why God put that thing in you. He put that thing in you so that you could be a blessing. Are you with me? Gifts have to be nurtured and developed. Many people have received gifts from the Lord, things that He's placed on the inside of them, and they've never done anything with it. They've never taken it out of the wrapper. You know what I mean when I say that? There's an expression that's used in the car business. When a vehicle is a used vehicle, but yet it's been so well cared for, it's almost brand new. And so there's some jargon that goes along with it. And many times when you're talking with other dealers on the phone, they'll say, this vehicle's still in the wrapper. What does that mean? It's so nice, it's like brand new. Well, the gift that God placed on the inside of you needs to come out of the wrapper. All right? Doesn't mean you abuse it and get it all banged up. But at least you need to unwrap it, begin to nurture and develop that thing so that you can come to fruition with it. Do what God intends for you to do and impact humanity. Are you with me? In other words, don't keep it to yourself. I have a relative who, very talented individual, very bright, very smart, retired before he was 50, one time, my sister used to work for Mellon Bank when they still had their consumer branches. One time, this relative came to the main branch and wanted to cash a treasury note, and the bank wouldn't let him do it. This treasury certificate was for $60,000. And they wouldn't cash it. He said, this is a U.S. government-backed security. They said, sir, we understand, but we have a policy. You have to have an account at the bank. If you'd like to open an account, we'd be more than happy to cash your check. He wouldn't do it. So he called upstairs to my sister and got, you know, I have a relative who works here, and she can vouch for me, and she had to tell him, it's not about vouching for you. Policy's policy. You got to have a, you know. And so he stomped out mad, you know, and went someplace else to cash his treasury note. But my point is simply this. The same guy you know, very diligent, dutiful in many areas of his life. He's got all of these great ideas, all of these songs, all of these things that he has written and done. And you know where they are? In his closet, at the house. He's never done anything with it. Books that he's written, never published. Songs that he's written, never got out of the house, let alone the neighborhood. And I come from a small neighborhood. Never get out of the house. I remember once I was with him and we were listening to some music. He said, "That's my song. That's my song. I wrote that song." I said, "No, you didn't. Somebody else wrote that song." He said, "But I had that thing. I have it. You didn't do anything with it." Miles Monroe said, "The richest place on earth is the cemetery." Songs that were never written, books that were never written, ideas that never came to fruition, and gifts that were never used. Never let that be said about you. Amen? Stir up the gift that God has placed on the inside of you. You know, that phrase, "stir up the gift," has a meaning. Literally what it means is, it's stoke the embers. Have you ever made a fire and it started to dwindle down a little bit? Flames started to go out. Well, what do? You just let it go out? No, you get in there and you stoke that thing up. If you got to put another log or two on it, put some logs on it. Keep it burning. You know, don't let it die. Stoke the embers. And one translation literally says lightning. Now, that's a powerful thought. Lightning, some strong stuff. My wife told me that her dad got hit by lightning twice. Most people can't say that. Most people who've been hit by lightning once, they're done. You with me? But he got hit by lightning twice. He's a very fortunate guy. Amen? I remember once we had a thunderstorm. And I was on my grandfather's front porch, and my brother was playing around, running down there. We said, "Rodney, you better get in the house." He said, "Yeah, but you can see the sky." I said, "You better get in the house." And he did, and he walked in the house just where he was standing. 20 seconds later, lightning struck. And that got his attention. You know, he wasn't so much to be stubborn after that, but that's my brother. Amen. Okay, let's look at one last verse, and this is one that we just read. "I therefore remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." Now, we know that fear is not something that should operate in our lives. As a Christian, there is no reason that you should ever face any situation with fear. No, I don't care how dire it is. Jesus said this many times, and the Bible says it over 300 times. Don't be afraid. Fear not. You know? Now, I truly believe when we get to heaven, we're going to see all of the great miracles and things that we read about in the Bible. I mean, we have such great technology. We can go back and look at football plays from three different angles and slow-mo and high def. You've got to know God's got some better stuff than that.
Amen.
And we're going to see this stuff. But I think of times when Daniel was praying and an angel showed up. Daniel saw this angel. You know what he did? Fell flat on his face, passed out, kaboom. Angel had to grab him and pick him up and said, "Man, don't be afraid. I'm a servant of God." But there's no situation that you should ever find yourself in where you should be afraid. Now, that doesn't mean you throw common sense out the window. You know, if there's a bus coming down the street, you stay on the sidewalk. You don't do stupid stuff. You with me? You don't climb the telephone pole and play with the wires. That's dumb. What I'm saying is, when certain situations present themselves in your life, don't be afraid. God's got your back. You're doing what you know to do. You have no reason to fear. There is a way out for you. Now you got to find that way out. All right? Be led by the Spirit of God. Do the Word of God. He will always, always put you over. But what Paul was referring here to here when he wrote to Timothy, when he said, what he literally said was, don't be intimidated. All right? Don't be intimidated. Timidity. In other words, express yourself, follow through with what God's given you, and don't allow anybody or anything to make you timid. All right? Everybody understand the concept of timid? You know, you won't say anything, won't do anything. You know, I found many times it's the guys who won't say anything. Those are the ones you got to watch out for. You know, because they're letting all the stuff build up on the inside, and then one day they pop. Boop. I had a fellow I used to work with. He would goad another guy, keep teasing him, goading him. The guy wouldn't say anything. Wouldn't say anything. He'd keep goading him, teasing him. The guy wouldn't say anything. And then when the guy was about to explode, he'd walk away and say, he's about to pop. Because he knew when he had pushed him to the limit. Well, what Paul is saying to Timothy is, stir up the gift of God that is placed within you. And don't be timid with it. You with me? Amen. Follow through. Don't allow anybody or anything to cause you to withdraw and be timid. But let that gift grow and develop. Amen? Hey, that's it. That's all I got for today. Let's all stand. Hmm.